morning. My name is James Koshin, and I am one of your associates here at Living Hope. Before we begin, I'd like to take a moment to address the large contingent of our church who may be watching the live stream at LHCGB or maybe listening to the audio version sometime in the future. I want you to know that you matter. Though you're not here in person, you're still a valuable part of this church in heart and in spirit. And I personally know how deeply the feelings of disconnection can set in, as I felt them very strongly when I was still at home due to concerns over COVID. But for everyone who hears this, please know that you are a vital part of Living Hope Church. We love you dearly. We value you. We respect you and the hard choices that you are making. And we look forward to reconnecting with you in a safe and responsible way when you are ready. So let's open in prayer. God, thank you for the unity you bring to us, even when we are not all physically together. Lord, I pray for our church family that you would keep us connected in humility. Jesus, I also ask you to watch over my brothers and sisters and my forever family, giving us the courage to continue the hard work of sobriety in our recovery issues. Lord God, I think of those in our communities today who are hurting, sick, and scared. I ask you to be their solace. God, our nation is fractured, and we need your healing touch today. We ask you to comfort our president as he battles COVID. Bring divine relief to his heart and body. And Holy Spirit, our world is in desperate need of the peace and hope that can be found only in you. We recognize you as the God who comforts the brokenhearted, stands with the oppressed, and uplifts the downtrodden. Help us today, oh God, please, please help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have to start with a confession. I have never been very good at following instructions. I suspect my lack of success in following directions stems from a deeper issue I've had all my life, an authority problem. Not only have I historically not been good at following written directions, I also didn't much care for the direction givers either. So it won't come as a big surprise to say that directions, instruction manuals, and step-by-step guides are not my forte. Therefore, it is with great anticipation I am humbled to present today's message to you. Follow the instructions. Now that is ironic. Even the phrase, follow the instructions, elicits a reaction inside of me. And maybe it does for some of you too. Skepticism, right? Curiosity, and then just totally baffled. Right? I don't know about you, but sometimes following instructions can feel a lot like this. What am I supposed to do? Now, here's a real-life situation with simple instructions that still, to this day, confuses me. This is what I find to be one of life's greatest mysteries, okay? This is a photo from just a few weeks ago. Now, reminder, I am a 47-year-old man. I cannot figure out. I don't think I have ever put that straw in the Capri Sun, and then it leaks out the back, and Nate's like, Dad, get it together, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. Sometimes, though, we can follow instructions maybe too literally, like this. The elementary age school paper says, find the difference between 6 and 8, and the student writes, 8 is all curly and 6 is not. Fair? Fortunately for us, though, God makes it pretty clear when and how to follow his instructions. So this week in our curriculum at Living Hope, we're in Genesis 6:1 through 7:5. There is so much ground to cover there. Actually, I would say multiple sermons worth. However, for brevity and clarity's sake, we're going to stick with one theme, one central point, follow the instructions. Accordingly, today we will not be covering the Nephilim in verses 1 through 4, okay? Now, there are many very smart Bible scholars who have debated what and who the Nephilim are. who they were. Are they fallen angels or large men from mixing the holy line of Seth and the unholy line of Cain? I don't know. I have no idea. The origin and essence are not the focal point of today's message. I did want to address it, though, for Lucas. You're welcome. I simply don't know the answer. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that. However, I will, and I really want to strongly encourage you after the service or sometime here in the future to watch Pastor Mike's video on LHCGB.com or on YouTube as he offers up a really awesome perspective on the Nephilim. I know that because I edit those videos, so I've heard it. Now, this morning, we are going to focus on the story of Noah. It's a story nearly everyone knows. We're going to consider it anew. Interestingly, I have always felt a strong connection to this story. And it may be because my parents almost named me Noah. That's true. And the reason they considered it is there was some major flooding in Green Bay at the time of my birth. Check out these pics right here. Now, by the way, okay, I was not born before color photography. Okay, I'm not that old. It's just these are from the Press Gazette, and that's what I could find. So I want to start today in verses 5 and 6 from Genesis chapter 6. It lays the foundation for our message. It's a very sobering and humbling passage that reads, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he had made them and put them on the earth." It broke his heart. That is a hard scripture to read, isn't it? He's sorry that he made mankind. Why would God say that? Now, here's my opinion, which I would just consider a possibility. God created all of us, as we know, with free will. That choice in creating us with free will is where sin originated, as we chose ourselves over God. So here God sees how bad it really has become. And he knows his prized creation is self-destructing. Have you ever had anybody in your life who you love more than anything? Have you ever watched them ruin their lives? Maybe if you're a parent, you've had a child or a loved one, someone in your family, maybe caught up in addiction or bad choices. And you can see two or three steps down the road. It's a devastating thing to see, isn't it? Mankind, who God created, will be destroyed by the flood. But that will not eradicate the issue of sin, because sin is passed down through humanity. And beyond that, God knows that mankind's choices will require one day his own son as a sacrifice to defeat the enemy that is sin once and for all. The implications of sin are, in fact, heartbreaking. Moving forward, Genesis 6:9 says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." That phrase "walked with God" is used twice in the Bible, once with Enoch, and once with Noah. It's a big statement. But we got to be really careful when we think about this guy, Noah. Yeah, we do see him called righteous. He walked with God. It says blameless, but it says in his generation. Okay, to me, the way I see that is I see that as a comparison or a contrast. He was different than everybody else in his generation. He was righteous in his generation in a good way. Noah was not sinless, okay? He was not a saint. And to make the point clear, what did Noah do after he got off the ark? He got lit. Yeah, he got drunk. Exactly. Greatly intoxicated. Now, that's not an indictment against Noah. On the contrary, I take that to be an indication of how God uses just regular people like us who trust him in faith to do extraordinary things. Amen. Now, continuing on to verse 11 through 13, we learn the state of the world at that time. We already learned Noah was a righteous person in his generation, so what was his generation like? The Bible tells us it was corrupt. It was evil, filled with violence. Every intent and variety, every thought, every idea that people had was evil and bad. So in verse 14, God says, "Make yourself an ark." Like, I can just imagine Noah's thoughts. Make a what now? Make an ark. Well, now, fortunately, God tells him in the next few verses not just what to do, but exactly how to do it. He gives Noah detailed instructions. And it reads, Pastor Joel, use gopher wood. Whatever that means. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits and 50 wide. And it's going to be 30 high cubits and cubits. And, you know, I think of cubits and cubics and Rubik's cube. And that's just how my mind works. I don't know what that means. But we're going to pause on all these cubits. Because we know that a cubit is about 18 or so inches. But there's a certain structure that most of us in Green Bay have heard of. La 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 Lambo, right? That is an impressive structure. There it is, right? Remember the good old days when we could go to games? That was fun. Well, check this out. That's about how big. Like 1.5 times bigger than Lambo. And that's a relative comparison we can all understand. Just to see how massive this art was. So here, in full disclosure, is where these kind of stories get a little hard for me. Now, like with the building of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, there is a lot of detail, right? You start reading the details in the Bible and it can be staggering. And it seems just to me sometimes to just be so extra. So I decided to reach out to an expert. And though it was a virtual remote connection, I was really encouraged by what I learned. So I put a little video together of my interaction for you today. So let's watch that.
Hey, friend. Great to see you. Could you just take a minute and introduce yourself to everyone?
Hi, Pastor James. Hi, Living Hope Church. My name is Pastor Tim Kelly, and I'm currently at Publish for All Kenya. I am here in Nairobi, Kenya, and before I came a full-time missionary, I was a contractor, and I built homes for a living.
How long were you in construction, and namely carpentry, before you went into full-time missions?
I was a contractor for almost 20 full years, and I worked full-time with my dad during those 20 years. Learning to be a carpenter, actually, is what my trade was.
And how did you get into that line of work?
I actually got in the line of work of carpentry mainly because of my father. My father was a carpenter, he was a contractor, he built homes for a living, and even at the age of 8 years old, my dad would drop me off at job sites, and I would spend the afternoons cleaning the areas and picking up all the leftover timber and wood that was along the job sites, and that's what I had to do at a young age. When I got into high school, I learned how to build cabinets for carpentry class, and I built a china hutch for my mother as a Christmas gift. And then I went to mission school, and when I was in mission school, I ended up in a carpentry shop. And in that carpentry shop, we built cabinets for the campus of Bethany International. And then when I graduated from Bethany and we were going to go to the mission field, and the Lord never opened that door for us, my father was in the construction trade, and we decided to join forces, and I went to work with him, and we started a construction company and started building homes, and that's really how I got involved into the trade.
All right, a few weeks ago when you were speaking at Living Hope, you mentioned you were a measure twice and cut once kind of a carpenter. Where did you learn that?
That was a saying my dad used to say many times, because when you're learning a trade, if you only measured once, a lot of times you had to cut twice. So they would say, measure twice, cut once. You're not going to waste the materials. You're not going to waste the money as you're learning. And so that was an important thing. But we always used to yell that at their apprentices. Measure twice, then you only cut once.
What is the highest level of carpentry called?
The highest level of carpentry is a master carpenter. When you become a master carpenter, you are at the top level of your game, and you know how to go to the job and finish the job.
All right, what about the people that are trained underneath the master carpenter? What's their title? What are they called?
So the people underneath the carpenter, a master carpenter, the ones underneath the training, they're called apprentices. And so a lot of times as an apprentice, you have to work underneath a master carpenter for so many years. A typical apprenticeship is 6 years. If you're a plumber, 6 years to become a master plumber, 6 years to become a master electrician. Same principle as a carpenter. It'd be 6 years of working on the job, doing all that underneath a master.
All right, so when building something, how important is it really to follow the instructions?
Following directions, it's extremely important. As a contractor, you're given a blueprint. You're given a blueprint how that building is supposed to look. And those blueprints are very detailed. So if you follow those detailed instructions, even a carpenter shows up on a job, he has those detailed instructions. That is how it's supposed to look. When you deviate from that, you end up away from the intent. You end up with things that don't work. You end up with doors that don't close, the way that things don't work. So you have to follow instructions. It's extremely important to do that.
All right, now here's one. What if the apprentice has what they think is a better way of doing something? Maybe it's a more efficient shortcut. Is it advisable to disregard the master carpenter's instructions?
So the apprentice, as he's learning from the master, a lot of times they'll come up with things that they think might be quicker or a better way. But usually it takes a long time to learn from a master. It takes a long time to learn from a master. I know some master carpenters that wouldn't let their apprentice even touch tools for the first year. So 6 years is a lot of learning, a lot of understanding. So deviating from that is never a good idea.
All right, so last question. So as far as like creative types and more specifically songwriters, you know, guys like me, do songwriters make good carpenters?
Do songwriters make good carpenters? Well, I think it really depends on the songwriter. Can the songwriter listen? Can the songwriter learn and pay attention to it? I think it really depends on the songwriter.
Good. When I've considered this Noah's Ark story in the past, often I skipped over parts in my mind. Almost like a Cliff or SparkNotes version, for example. After the building of the ark and all the chosen creations enter, I usually fast forward to them floating along on day 149, about ready to disembark. But this week I considered a more realistic unfolding. And I created an audio file in my studio for us to experience. So let's take a minute. Put ourselves there inside the ark. God's word says in 2 Peter 2 that Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. Noah did warn his friends, his community, anyone who would listen. No, they didn't. And after it started raining, surely some skeptics of Noah would have remembered his words. So when those waters rose slowly, what was that like? 500-foot ark isn't the kind of vessel that you can just tuck away discreetly and unnoticeably. They would have known exactly where this ark was. And surely it's not beyond the realm of possibility to think that there had to be some panic banging at the door. Begging for admittance. Acquaintances. Neighbors. Old friends. Distant family. Suffering. Drowning. And dying. But no matter the frantic plea and fevered pitch in which one bangs, once the door has been closed, it cannot be reopened. See, we often focus on the triumph of the deliverance. We miss the sorrow of the tragedy. This is clear when we look at God's own heart in 2 Peter 3:9. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. God is not celebrating. There's sorrow at the death of nearly every living creature. That's his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. Yet since the dawn of time, we have been choosing everything else except God. And since the dawn of time, we have been paying the price for those choices. And that is how we see God's detailed instructions have purpose. That's our five-word summary today. God's detailed instructions have purpose. That applies to all of us. No matter if you've been a faithful believer for decades or you're still on the fence about Christianity, God has detailed instructions for you and for me and for us. As we just heard from our expert Tim Kelly, a master carpenter uses blueprints, which are detailed instructions of what to do, detailed instructions that need to be followed. I open by confessing I don't like instructions in general. But I've come to learn the value of following instructions, primarily by suffering my own consequences for not following the instructions. Instructions are necessary. They're important, whether I like them or not. God gave Noah detailed instructions. He told Noah to build an ark, and he told him what materials to use. But it was up to Noah to follow God's instructions for his own safety and salvation. See, the waters that came and destroyed nearly everything are God's judgment. Yet, the same waters that led to death and destruction also made that ark float. So Noah wasn't spared from the waters. He was provided a way through safely. As for you today, so it is with Jesus. Like Noah, we have specific instructions on how to be spared from certain death, except now it's not a wooden boat that saves us. It's a wooden cross. And namely, Jesus, the Savior, who defeated death by enduring the cross. Like Noah in the ark, once the door is closed, it cannot be reopened. It closed in Noah's day, and it will close for you and me at our death. At the very last breath. There is no time to decide between your final breath on earth and your first breath in eternity. God will not spare you or me or anyone from judgment. But if you can say yes by faith to making Jesus your Lord, your Savior, your ark, you too can be provided for and protected safely when the judgment comes at the end of your life. In the parable of 10 virgins, Jesus talks about his return being like in the days of Noah. He says in Matthew 25:12, I never knew you. He didn't say, I never loved you. He didn't say, I never called you. And he most certainly doesn't say, I never invited you. It's up to you to enter. It's crucial for you to follow the instructions he has for you. And step one simply says, confess Jesus as the Lord and captain of your life. Now, if you want to do that today, today is the day. None of us know the number of days that God has marked for us. None of us know the exact time when we'll be that final breath. But eternal life can start on this side of heaven in a good way. God can give you that peace that Pastor Joel was talking about. God can provide joy in the midst of hardship. God can make your life an ark as you lean into Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. So if you're ready to do that today, We're just going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody to repeat after me. If you're watching online or listening, sometimes you could just repeat the words after me. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. So let's just pray. Jesus, I need you. I confess that I'm a sinner, that you went to the cross, died for my sins, and rose again. I accept you as Lord, Savior, and Captain of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you're a believer, I got something for you here. You know that Jesus is the master carpenter. He's the author and finisher of your faith. That's the beginning and the end, okay? He's the designer of this entire universe, all things seen and unseen. Then what does that make us? Simply his apprentices. That's who we are. I'm an apprentice of the King. I'm an apprentice of the King of Kings. I'm a prince in the kingdom of the master designer, Jesus the Christ, the master carpenter. We, though, will never graduate to become master carpenters in the spirit realm. Okay? Honestly, that's a huge relief. That means I can sit under the master. I can learn from the master. I can be taught by the master. I don't need to be the master. And that's what surrendering my life to him, that's what making him my captain means. You're the captain. You're the master. Let me learn from you to be like you. The beauty is that the carpenter, Jesus, makes his tools available to all of us to follow his instructions. He doesn't just say, well, go out into the world and just love people. Go meet a bunch of homeless people and try to be nice to them. That's not what the message was, not be nice. It was love. That's a loving message. Those weren't people. She called them neighbors, friends. These are people in our community, just like us. There's nothing better about me than anybody else. There's nothing better about you than anybody else. Jesus calls us to love and serve, to put ourselves in a low position, right? God gives us his word, his Bible, to know him and his will. God gives us his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to empower us, to guide us. And that's what we use to serve with, his spirit, because that's where the power is. And God gives us each other to be strengthened. God gave me Pastor Mike. God gave me Jill. God gave me Becky and Pastor Joel and Lucas. And, oh, Ray, man, I love you. Sarah and Gary, Mick. And man, what a beautiful, absolutely beautiful, eclectic group of people we are. Maxine, you've encouraged me from the moment I walked in here, and you haven't stopped since, and I love you for it. Thank you. Speaks to me. Keith, man. I love you, buddy. Yeah. Fran, yes. We've been through it. Kevin, I love you, Kev. Mindy. Beautiful people, beautiful body. Luke, Tim, Connie, the Astusis, John, Penny. God gave us each other. Mandiches, God gave us each other to be strengthened. See, honestly, we are completely incapable of loving like God instructs us to do on our own. We can't do it. That's why we have to follow the instructions and use his tools to build his kingdom according to his blueprint. Not James's, not Pastor Mike's, not Pastor Jerry's, not Pastor Jim's. God's blueprint. As his apprentices, it's our job to follow the instructions of the master carpenter, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you for your word, for your son, for your spirit, for your people, and for the opportunity you give to us to affect change in this world Help us, help me to follow the instructions that you've given. Thank you for reminding us that your instructions do have purpose. Thank you for showing us that we need to be like Noah by doing all you command us to do in following your instructions. That is how we live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You are.